John chapter 15, if you need a church Bible, just raise your hand. David is passing those out. And John chapter 15 is on page 901 in the church Bible. And I was reminded of this passage yesterday because our daughter has flag football games down at Fairview Baptist Church on 1010 Road. There's a field behind there that they let the YMCA use for soccer and flag football. And behind that field, they have a small vineyard. And so you can see where the vines are tied, and they have the posts every 20 or 30 feet, and then they have the wiring that's strung up between the posts. And you can see the vines going up and then the branches, you know, extending along the cable there. And this picture of the vineyard and that image that we're given in Scripture. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're finishing up a series. If you look in your bulletin and the sermon outline, you'll see the title of this message is In Christ on Mission, Part 4. And what I've done this last month, since I knew the homecoming Sunday was coming up, wanted to do a special series of messages focusing in on several biblical passages that talk about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, and then out of that, being about his mission in the world. And so on your sermon outline, you'll see a couple of fill-ins that we'll go over in a minute or so that are some basic truths that we've been discussing the last several weeks. But let me start by saying this. One of the subtle sins of humanity, I think, in our lives is our sense of self-sufficiency. One of the subtle sins in our lives is the sense of self-sufficiency. Our pride in being able to accomplish things on our own without help from others. You know, when your kids are growing up, you know, they're learning to climb the stairs, or they're, you know, learning to do things for the first time, tying their shoes or something like that. I did it myself, you know, and we celebrate that. I mean, we celebrate that because, you know, someday we want them out of the house eventually, you know, and you should be able to do things on your own, right? But we have that sense of celebrating things that where we are self-sufficient. And we celebrate it even more. We become even more proud if people can do things by themselves in the face of opposition. So we think about an athlete who blows out his knee or tears his Achilles heel, and he eventually, after 8 months to a year, eventually comes back and proves everyone else wrong when they say, oh, he can't make a comeback. Well, this guy did it. You can think of examples like such as that. Or the entrepreneur who outsmarts the market and is able to find some niche for his product and find success sort of beat the Wall Street naysayers, so to speak. We relish in people who have those stories of self-sufficiency. Or maybe it's something like a single mom raising several children and working multiple jobs, and she eventually earns her college degree and is able to start her own business. We love to celebrate success stories like that, right? I mean, there's something about that is good in the sense that, wow, this person has overcome a lot of obstacles. Well, the danger of celebrating that too much is we celebrate our sense of self-sufficiency. And when the Bible teaches the opposite, you see, the Bible teaches that we are dependent upon God. That we don't celebrate our self-sufficiency, we celebrate our dependency upon God. Because he is the one who we worship. He is the one, through all life and breath comes from him. Colossians chapter 1 says, in him all things hold together. All things were created for him and by him and through him. And so we don't celebrate our self-sufficiency. We celebrate our dependency upon Christ. The Bible's full of these images. We find refuge under his wings, Psalm 91. We are the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. Jesus says he is the living water. He is the bread from heaven that we need, John chapter 6. And so then in John chapter 15, we have this well-known image of the vine and the branches. Now again, we're talking about a vineyard here, okay? A vineyard where grapes are grown. We're not talking about the vine that grows up as one did just in my neighbor's yard next to our house. There's a fence between our house and their house. And this vine grows up, and you know those vines that basically strangle the tree? You know, they can be about this thick at the bottom, okay? We're not talking about those vines. Those are different kinds of vines. We're talking about a vineyard here, a vine that grows and produces fruit. And so John chapter 15, we have this image of being dependent on Christ. Trusting him, surrendering to him, drawing our strength from him. And so if you look at your sermon outline, if we just go over those two fill-ins at the top, we'll sort of review where we've been going this last several weeks. So let me state the first one, and you can fill that in. Whenever we think about what God calls us to do in his kingdom, we must first remind ourselves who we are because of Jesus Christ. We started out the first week looking at that aspect, that there's always a tension in our Christian lives between being, you know, in relationship with God and doing things that are part of God's plan. And as Americans, I think we want to do things. We want results. We want to accomplish. There's some good in that, but we always have to start out with, well, who am I in Christ? What has God made me to be in him? Because if we only focus on the doing, then we don't have the foundation of who God calls us to be. Now, the second fill-in in your outline there is when our identity is grounded in the grace of God, when our identity is grounded in the grace of God, his love becomes the fuel for joining Christ's mission. So when your identity is grounded in the grace of God, you're not afraid. You're not in fear when you share your testimony or when you share a Bible verse with someone that you're looking to share the message of Christ with. You're not afraid because your identity is in God's grace. And so if that person says, hey, I don't need God, I'm not interested, or, you know, what do you think? You people that believe the Bible, that's all myth, you know. You can take that. You can absorb that. Why? Because your identity is in the grace of God. And his love becomes the fuel for joining Christ's mission. So we're starting out with those two truths. Now, the other aspect of that, in terms of his love being the fuel for Christ's mission, is we find out as Christians, don't we, that guilt, fear, shame, and duty are lousy motivators. How many of you have found that out in your life by experience, the hard way? Yeah. Guilt, fear, shame, and a sense of duty are lousy motivators. Now, they can get you going for a while, right? I mean, you can have an angry parent that says, oh, you know, shame on you for not doing this. Go do this, you know? And that can work temporarily, but it doesn't build. It doesn't build up a person's heart. It doesn't build up their sense of who they are in Christ. And so when we talk about Christ's mission in the world and sharing his message with others, and Jesus very simply, several times in the gospel, says, go and tell what God has done for you. Go and tell what God has done for you. And so when you're not doing that out of guilt, not doing that out of fear or a sense of duty, then there is more joy in sharing Christ's message and sharing what God has done in your life. If you're doing something, if you're serving Christ, either A, because your pastor said so, or B, other Christians are doing it, okay, those are lousy motivators as well, right? We want to be motivated by God's love, by the fact that God has saved us and brought us into relationship with him. And that's the most amazing thing in the universe, that God's plan of salvation has been put into place through Jesus Christ. And that you can know the author of the universe personally. Isn't that amazing? That's the message we have to share. We don't have to talk with other people about, well, how Jesus can make you a better person or improve your life in certain ways. No, it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. Paul talks about it as the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what we're talking about. That is the message we have to share. And that he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy through the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the message we have to share. Now, the other aspect that we didn't get to last time, and we'll go over it quickly here, is Romans chapter 8. Verse 12, that talks about the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Oh, good, it's only 11:33. All right. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And again, notice how this passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, talks about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us, and that identity and that foundation that he's given us. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have received the spirit of sonship. You have received that spirit of adoption. You did not receive a spirit of slavery that makes us fall back into fear. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, Abba, Father. You and I do not have to prove ourselves to God to earn his affection on a daily basis. Let me say that again. You and I do not have to prove ourselves to God to earn his affection on a daily basis. God the Father has adopted us. God the Father has brought us into relationship in union with Jesus Christ. That is the starting point of our relationship. Let me put it to you this way. Do you view your union with Christ as a far-off goal or as a present reality? Do you view that you have been joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit, that God has brought you into relationship with Christ? Do you view that as a far-off goal or as a present reality? The Scripture says it is a present reality. Think of this idea of adoption, that a child who is unwanted or cast off or abandoned in various circumstances is chosen by God, is chosen by a family, is chosen to become part of someone's family. Listen to this story. This is by a lady named Mary Ann Bird. I don't know too much about her, but a very compelling story. She says, "I grew up knowing that I was different from other kids, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When my schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them that I had fallen and gotten it cut on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could ever love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. This was in the 1950s. It was common for teachers to give their students an annual hearing test. And the quote-unquote whisper test was given by having a child walk up to the classroom door, turn sideways, cover one ear, and then repeat something which the teacher whispered next to them. From past years, I knew that teachers would often say things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'What color are your shoes?' But not on that day. Surely God put 7 words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed my life forever. When I walked up to the door and put one hand over my ear, Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" I wish you were my little girl. And God says to every person who has been broken and deformed by sin, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." And if you are in Christ, God has made that a reality by faith in him. That you are loved and adopted and wanted. That's the reality of the spirit of adoption, our identity in Christ. Now, John 15 talks about different aspects of our union with Christ. And so you'll notice there's the aspect of abiding, there's the aspect of love and obedience, there's the aspect of bearing fruit. All of that in John 15, because we are connected to the vine. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, the background of this in the Old Testament, and I love finding those connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is Psalm 80. Psalm 80. And I'll read several verses from Psalm 80. Beginning at verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." And then verse 14 in Psalm 80 says, "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself." So the image in the Old Testament is the people of God, the people of Israel, being the vine that God planted. Look also to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 says the same thing in a different way. Isaiah chapter 5, let me find that. Isaiah chapter 5, Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And so the image there is of the people of God being this vineyard that the Lord planted, but instead of bearing fruit, instead of bearing true grapes, instead of bearing regular tasting grapes, they bore wild grapes. And so the image in the Old Testament is of God's people, that he has provided everything for them, and yet they did not bear the fruit that he intended. And so Jesus comes along and he says essentially, I am the true vine. He is the fulfillment of God's plan for the salvation of his people. It is in Christ that God's people will bear fruit and not in any other way. And so the main point of these verses is that Jesus desires to have his life flow through us, and we are completely dependent on him to do anything of spiritual significance. Let me say it again this way. Same thing. Jesus desires to have his life flow through us, and we are completely dependent upon him to do anything of spiritual significance. I realize this every week when I get into the office and I go, okay, this is another week when I know that I'm preaching and I have to prepare a message. Now, I can go through the mechanics of preparing a message, and I can go through the mechanics of preparing and reading and studying and getting things in place. I can do all of that in my own strength. But for it to have any lasting effect, for it to bear any sort of fruit, I'm completely dependent upon God. They say of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in Britain, that it, as he was walking up to preach, there was a set of, I guess, several steps that he would walk up to preach. And they said that he would usually pray, just quietly as he was walking up the steps, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he realized at the end of the day, it was God working through him to have any sort of lasting effect. So Jesus desires us to have his life flowing through us, and we are dependent on him to do anything of spiritual significance. Now, this is a challenge for me because I read the word abide, and I go, well, how do I do that? How do I abide? What does that mean? To remain, to dwell, to stay. No, I want something active. I want something. Go out and take this hill or come up with this list and check these things off and do this plan. So the question is abiding active or passive? Look at the first six verses in John chapter 15. Is abiding active or passive? Jesus reminds us, he tells us to abide. I think there is an active element to it because it's a command, abide in me, but it's something that's a little bit more difficult to get our minds on. I have a copy of a devotional that someone sent to me, and it talks about this whole idea of abiding, and the title of the book is Come, Sit, Stay, and it has a picture of the dog on the front of the book, and maybe that's why I like it, because it has a picture of a dog, but because I'm a dog person. But the whole idea of come, sit, stay doesn't feel like you're accomplishing much, right? You're just there waiting. You're just there to receive. Well, yes, the vine puts that sustenance into the branch. The branch is there to receive that sustenance. So let me give you a picture that may help in terms of abiding. I hope this helps. Imagine a football player, a linebacker, or a secondary defender who is assigned a zone defense. Zone defense. Okay? A zone defense is a defense where a player is guarding a particular area, a particular side of the field, or a particular section of the field, as opposed to a man-to-man defense where the player is guarding one specific person. So imagine a player that is assigned a zone defense. For a series of plays, he is to guard a certain area. Let's say he's to guard from the middle of the field over to this one sideline. For a series of plays, he's assigned a zone defense. Now, if there is an opposing player that comes into that area, then what is his responsibility if he has a zone defense? Cover that person within that section of the field. Okay? If a player runs through his section over to the other side of the field, if he's assigned this zone in the defense, his responsibility is not to go over and follow that other person across the field. He's assigned to that particular zone. He has to keep in mind what the coach has said. He has to have his feet planted firmly and stay away from distractions. Now, is that active? Well, yes, it's active. But he is remaining in that area that the coach has assigned to him. So I think in abiding in Christ, there is an active element, but it's a sense of remaining, of surrendering to Christ, of receiving from him. So what are the dynamics of abiding in Christ practically? Well, it's surrendering to his will and resting in his plan. Lord, I am the branch, you are the vine. I have life in you. So wherever you have put me right now, I accept as your plan, as your sustenance, as your life for me. Notice the branches get pruned. We don't like pruning, do we? Some of you, you know, you do the yard work at the end or beginning at the end or the end of the season, and you have a big bush or shrub or something, and you know you've got all these dead branches underneath that aren't getting any light, and you have to clear out all those dead branches, and then the ones that have shown a little bit of growth, well, you trim those off so that they have more growth. Pruning is difficult. Pruning is when God maybe takes something away from us or shows us that something that we've been focused on is not as important. So surrendering to his will and resting in his plan is one of the dynamics of abiding in Christ. Just saying, Lord, this is where I am now. This is where you have placed me, and you are enough. Another aspect of abiding is being continually reminded of his love for you. Being continually reminded of his love for you. How? You have to hear his word. You have to listen to his word. And so one of the things that I like to do if I take a walk around the Apex Pond there, I like to listen to something on a podcast or whatnot, and I downloaded the NIV audio Bible. And it was nice to be able to walk and listen to that at the same time. We have to listen to Jesus' words. And meditate on them and just rest in what he says and ask God to reveal what he says, in what he says, how he wants us to respond. And remind ourselves of his love for us. What's another dynamic of abiding in Christ? Talking to him and confessing our sins. Talking to him and confessing our thoughts, our fears, our hopes. I try to do this by myself. Sometimes I talk to God out loud. I like to read Psalms out loud because somehow it registers with my mind and my heart more than just reading it silently. And sometimes I talk to God in the car and I say, God, I'm really frustrated about this situation, or I really need your help in this. I really need your wisdom in this. That's part of abiding in Christ, is just talking to him and confessing our sins, confessing our fears, our hopes. Taking comfort in the fact that the God of the universe cares about you. Taking comfort in the fact that the God of the universe cares about you. I found this blog helpful a while ago, and I kept it in my files. And when I printed it way too small, so I'm going to have to hold it up like this. But it says 10 resolutions for health. One is, at least once every day, I shall look steadily up at the sky and remember that I, a consciousness with a conscience, am on a planet traveling in space with wonderfully mysterious things above and about me. Another resolution for health. These are written by Clyde Kilby, who was, for a time, I believe, he was a professor of English at Wheaton College. I shall not demean my own uniqueness by envying others. I shall stop boring into myself to discover what psychological or social categories I might belong to. How many of us spend too much time thinking about that? What psychological or social categories I belong to? He says, mostly, I shall simply forget about myself and do my work. A lot of us would be better if we forget about ourselves and just go about our day. Listen to this last one. Even if I turn out to be wrong, I shall bet my life on the assumption that this world is not idiotic, neither is it run by an absentee landlord, but that today, this very day, some stroke is being added to the cosmic canvas that in due course I shall understand with joy as a stroke made by the architect who calls himself Alpha and Omega. How do you abide in Christ? Part of it is we have to slow down and say, Lord, this day, this sunset, this full moon, this mental picture that I have in my mind, this sight that you've given me today is a reminder that you, Lord, are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the one who set the stars in place. You are the one who is the master of the universe, who sent your Son to die for me, and so that I can have life in him. The next aspect is love, obedience, and joy. Notice how this is tied in together in the passage. Verses 7 through 14. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice the pattern in that passage there. There's love, there's obedience, and there's joy. Love others as I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples in John chapter 13? He took the towel and the basin and he served them by washing their feet. He took the place of the lowest servant of the household and demonstrated his love for them. So that synergy between the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ, and obeying Christ's commands, and experiencing joy in Christ. There's a synergy there where when we practice any one of those, then we receive more of the others. The only analogy I could think of was that recycling logo that's on the recycling containers. You know, it's got the three arrows that kind of go in a triangle? Is it a triangle? It's like a rounded off triangle. And it's got the three arrows, reduce, reuse, recycle, right? But I thought of that in terms of love, obedience, and joy. There's an aspect to which those feed on each other in our lives. If you abide in my love, you will obey my commandments. If you hear my word, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's that relationship between love and obedience and joy. Now, it's important to remember that one disobedience does not mean God removes his love from us. One disobedience does not mean that God removes his love from us, but we do experience less joy and less fellowship with the Lord when we disobey and when we do not confess quickly. Read Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, because I hid this iniquity in my heart. Then I confess my iniquity to you. I confess my sin. And you forgave the guilt of my sin," Psalm 32 says. So there's that relationship between love and obedience and joy, and his primary commandment is that we love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. The third aspect is this aspect of bearing fruit. John 15, look at verses 15 through 17. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The clear teaching of this passage is that those who do not bear fruit do not belong to Christ. They are the useless branches. They are the sticks that are dried out that get tossed in the fire. But those that do bear fruit, God prunes. And there, he says, I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, your fruit should last. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, certainly the fruit of answered prayer. You will ask the Father in my name, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That is one type of fruit. John 14, verse 13 says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we know that God doesn't answer selfish prayers of God, I'm asking you to do this for me specifically. No, it's whatever we ask in the Father's name that is according to the Father's will, he is pleased to do. And God answers our prayers often as yes, no, or wait. One helpful thing that we can do is sometimes maybe spend time writing down a record of answered prayers. How many of you have a prayer journal or a place where you keep prayer requests and different things? I think it's good to help write down. This is how God had answered. We were praying that Rick would get into a specialist sooner than the 24th. And God brought that about. It was God who did that. What's the other kind of fruit? Growing in Christ-likeness. So the branch has similarity to the vine because it has the same sustenance and the same anatomy. It has the same DNA, if you will, that runs through one, runs through the other. And so part of the fruit that God desires us to bear is growing in Christ-likeness. The book of Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And all of those qualities, peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those are aspects of Christ-likeness. And sometimes God prunes us because we progress in one area of our life and then God begins working on another aspect. And you say, well, God, I just got done. You just got done, like, you know, pointing out to me this area of my life that where I need to humble myself and grow in your likeness. And now there's this other area? And God says, yeah, yeah. But God also says, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm not finished with you yet. So don't let the pruning discourage you. Think of the plants that, you know, the crepe myrtle trees that we take down to what, 2 feet off the ground or 3 feet off the ground? Sometimes we're pruned really deeply by the Lord and we get discouraged and we think, oh, but there's more fruit in the future that God has for us. There's the fruit of growing in Christ-likeness. Thirdly, there's the fruit of new believers. As the disciples obey Christ's commands, they reproduce spiritually. That is, spiritual reproduction is not just for the first apostles, not just for the book of Acts, not just for people who have evangelistic gifts, not just for the elders to train up other men in God's word. No, spiritual reproduction is for all God's people. And the mystery is that we can't make that fruit happen. Isn't that interesting, the dynamic of it? I mean, we can say, oh, okay, I think I need to grow in Christ-likeness in patience. And we can go and buy a book on patience, and we can do a Bible study on patience and different things like that. Yes, you can do all that. But it's God, His Spirit, working in you to produce that fruit, to produce a change in your heart's attitude and in your behavior that is more like Christ than you used to be. We need Jesus to bear fruit, His work in our lives. Jesus desires to have His life flow through us, and we are completely dependent on Him to do anything of spiritual significance. Anne Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, tells the story of attending college football games with her husband at University of North Carolina, which I guess is his alma mater. And she says this, she says, Denny is 6'7". So I need to take his hand and let him guide me through the crowd. Otherwise, we would get separated. She says, it's the same with the Lord. I hope to look back and see that I followed him each step of the way. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Let's pray.